We've been reading together about the seven parables of the 13th chapter of Matthew. We've already read down to the 35th verse, so possibly we can start there tonight. Matthew 13 and 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Someone may inquire why God has placed the truth in parables. Well, we might just answer this way, that he's put it in a language that only faith can understand. You know, when a man is saved, when he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's born again, and he has a new nature. That nature can understand the things of God. Now, God has his own language, and he speaks to man's spirit. That's the 20th of Proverbs. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the belly. God speaks to man's spirit. Now, a natural man can't understand these things, and we would make it very plain, dear one, tonight, if you're not saved, that you cannot begin to understand the things that are found in the Word of God until you simply take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe in your heart, take your place before God as a guilty sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you're in the household. Now you're in a place, if you believe on Christ as your Savior, having a new nature, that you understand the things that belong to that household. And they're for you. The whole truth of God is for you and for me. No matter how young you might be in the things of God, if you were just born this very moment into the household of God, you would begin immediately to understand the things of God. In these parables, we have an outline of things that have to do with this present day in which we live. This day in which we live, we have a profession of Christ who is now absent. And that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven in the present day. It's a kingdom that's governed by the heavens with a king absent. And those down here who own him are owning a rejected king who's absent. And so, during this interval, because it is an interval between the time when God set aside his people for the moment, the earthly people, the Jews, until he resumes his dealings with them again. Because God is going to fulfill every promise he ever made to Abraham. And there will be yet 12 tribes who will be back in their land. And as we were singing tonight in that little hymn, that little song, of all the blessings that are coming to this earth, when the Lord Jesus reigns, both as King of David and as Son of Man. Think of all those blessings. Well, God is going to bless man like there's nothing ever yet been given that would explain and show the blessings that are coming upon man on the earth. But in that interval, these 2,000 years, God is calling out a people for heaven. And all those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior at this time, since the time that Israel was set aside as a nation, until the time he resumes his dealings with them, all those who simply put their trust in Jesus and own themselves as sinners, in need of a Savior, and come to the Lord Jesus to receive that salvation, they'll form a part of that heavenly company that will live forever, not on earth, but in heaven. There will be people live on earth. Those who come out of the kingdom, when the day of the kingdom is over, they will live on the earth. And they'll be blessed on the earth. But God today is calling out a people for heaven. Now this kingdom, in its present form, is a mysterious kingdom. We see today that the kingdom has taken a form in which there's a great deal of evil has been introduced. And we were occupied on another evening with that side of the truth that we have in this chapter, the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven, all speaking of the forms that the kingdom will take. They're called likenesses or similitudes of the kingdom. And the form it takes as a result of the sowing of the seed, the good seed of the kingdom. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, we see a sower going out to sow a new crop because the old crop had failed. God had placed Israel, a nation, in this world to represent him, and he had surrounded them with blessings of every kind, but they turned to idolatry. That's always the tendency of the human heart. It's the tendency of your heart and mine. Except grace keep us, our hearts will turn to idolatry. And even as Christians, sometimes we allow many a thing to get between the eye and Christ. However, we find that Israel had corrupted themselves worse than the heathen. And God had to expel them from their land, like he had expelled the heathen before. But God has his own plans. And so he's gathering out today a people for heaven. But In the midst of this vast profession called Christendom, there are those who are not real. But still, they have embraced the seed, the good seed. And they have been seen now in these parables, taking various forms. Evil to the eye of God, perhaps very good to the eye of man. Because man loves tradition. He loves forms because it caters to a religion of the flesh. But we said before that God was speaking to man's spirit. And the one who is born again realizes that his blessings are not earthly, nor of a character that can be seen by the flesh. But they're the kind that are enjoyed in the soul and spirit. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now I ask you tonight, my friend, do you have righteousness? Do you know what it is to be able to stand before a holy God, to know that there's not one sin upon you? You can have that consciousness tonight. If you'll just put your trust in the Lord Jesus, because it says, He has made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption and so on. So that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. God is going to, in grace, because Jesus died, he's going to pass over. Because that blood was shed, the sins of all who trust in Jesus. My friend, there's no other way, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby he must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus. There's no other way than the blood of Christ, because without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. And the Lord Jesus says tonight, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, don't tell me, dear friend, that you're not laboring. Don't tell me, because that's the case here in this world with a man who's without Christ. It can't be otherwise. He has no peace. Righteousness, peace. How are we going to have peace? Well, peace through the blood of Christ. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, you say, I believe that. I believe God. Now I have peace. I believe that Jesus died to take my place. And he paid the debt that I owed. And what is the result of this peace now? Joy in the Holy Ghost, because the moment you believe, having believed, you were sealed with that Spirit of promise. And the sealing of the Spirit brings within the bosom that joy that will never again be taken away from you. That which you'll never get any other way than those three things that are mentioned there. Righteousness through the work of Christ, peace through that shed blood, and the joy that the Spirit of God brings as he comes to indwell the believer. Now we were noticing the other evening then that there are three ways in which the enemy has taken that good seed and corrupted it. The tares were sown in among the wheat, and we saw that at the end there was judgment upon it. But the bundles were just gathered at the time of harvest. And then, later they were burned. But they were gathered to be burned. My friend, today this world is gathering religious bundles of all kinds. Oh, that we had an anointed eye to see. Religious bundles. You might call them whatever you like. But God has set up a testimony in this world, and man has set up many. They're bundles. And those who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are bundles. Bundles. To be burned. Well, we see them in every hand, springing up in the last days, at the time of the harvest. And they're going to be burned. They're not burnt yet, you know. They're just being gathered in bundles at the time of harvest. The time of harvest is no specific time exactly, but it's a certain general time. You can't point to it at any certain day, but it's a general time. But it's at the end of the age. Now we'll notice perhaps in the chart in a few moments, but for the moment we'd like to get a few more thoughts here. We notice that he goes into the house now and he begins to teach his disciples. Up to this point, he's been teaching the multitudes, because that which he's been speaking about is a vast profession that has left the very center out, and that's Christ. Men just love an outward form of things that's religious, but they've left Christ out. There's never been any work in the conscience, and they've left Christ out. And for one reason or another, either because the seed fell in shallow ground, or it fell by the wayside, or it fell among thorns, there was no fruit for God. No change at all. But that seed that fell into the good ground bore fruit in varying degrees. 100, 60, and 30. But we find how the enemy worked among the wheat and planted the tares. We saw also how that which was a little herb to start with became a great tree. It was intended just to be an herb for the food of man, and now it becomes a great tree to make something of itself. We also saw how the leaven, that which is always a picture of evil, works and works and doesn't cease to work until it permeates that whole sphere of Christendom where the testimony of Jesus Christ has been known. And it continues to work. There's no stopping until the day of judgment. Now, we've noticed in the part we read tonight, after he speaks of the judgment, and we'll pass that over for the moment, and we'll notice the last three parables, and then perhaps we can come back to that part. The first of the last three similitudes of the kingdom is found in the 44th verse. There are six similitudes of the kingdom in this chapter. The first is the tares, the second, the mustard seed, the third is the leaven, the fourth that we're considering now in the 44th verse is a treasure that's hid in the field. Now we're already told here that the field is the world. We're told that this is a treasure that's hid in the field. Now, this couldn't be Israel, because Israel was not hid. In fact, it wouldn't be a similitude of the kingdom if it was in its present form. These things have to do with that which takes place after Israel is set aside as a nation. God is taking up something new, because it's a new seed that's sown in the earth. Never there before. Never there before. And now this is a new form, because these six parables represent all the same thing in a certain sense. Although the first three have their evil effects in this world. But now we're coming to the side that the Father himself is nurturing. This is the good effects. It's the seed that's sown, but bearing good fruit. These last three similitudes are the good effects after the seed has been sown. It's those who have received Christ as their Savior, really, in their hearts. And they're regarded now as a treasure that's hid in the field. And what else does it say about it? The which when a man hath found. Who is the man that came down to find the treasure? Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ became man. So he might have you and he might have me to be his companions forever in the glory. And he took his place among Abraham's seed. He became a man. Although he always was there in the glory as the only begotten of the Father, he became a man so that you and I might be identified with him up there. He's the first man that's entered heaven. But now he's found a treasure when he was down here in this field. And he hideth it. And now this treasure has brought him joy. Brought him joy. He goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. He bought the whole field. He bought the whole field because of the treasure that was in it. That's why every man who's ever lived in this world, in this field, will have to give an account to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed a day when he will judge this world in righteousness by that man. And he's given witness to all men that he's raised him from the dead. What a solemn thing the resurrection is. The Lord Jesus was raised from among the dead. And the rest of the dead are still there. They're going to be there for judgment, except those who by faith have put their trust in the testimony of their day that God had given them. Well, this treasure then, he hideth. Is your life hid with Christ in God? Every believer's life is hid with Christ in God. And it's going to be hidden until the day of appearing, as far as this world is concerned. And then he will manifest that we belong to him. The time of his appearing, that'll be at the very end. Very end, that's the time of his appearing. His coming has various aspects, but the very end time is his appearing. The Lord shall come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. That's the time. He's coming with all his saints. That's the time that every eye shall see him. Some will see him before. As he stands on the Mount Zion and takes possession of the earth, his people will see him visibly. But the whole world won't. But at that time, every eye shall see him and the world will see that we belong to him. But for the moment, he hideth for joy thereof. For joy thereof. Goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, when did the Lord Jesus sell all that he had? He left the glory. He came down to this world and he emptied himself of that glory. And then as a man, he humbled himself until he could say, I've gone down to the bottoms of the mountains. The Lord Jesus took our place in judgment. Can he say he was your substitute? Can you say he took my place on the cross and he paid the debt that I owed? Every believer can say that. If you can't say that tonight, you don't know what salvation is. He took my place. Did he take your place? Well, that's the treasure. Now we have then, it's the value. When you think of a treasure, it may have many pieces. Treasure, gathered together, my treasure. As many parts, it's more the thought of individual blessing. Each believer forms a part of that treasure. They shall be mine when I make up my jewels, he says in Malachi. Jewels. Each jewel has its own character. He values each one in its own way. My jewels. treasure, something he values, something, by the way, that this world doesn't value, but he values it. And he's hiding it, preserving it, until the day when everything will be manifested in its true character. It's not so today, because the world lies in the hand of the wicked one. Oh, dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, I warn you. Plead with you, take the Savior tonight, because you may not have another day in which you'll do it. And you know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, and you can have it tonight. Without money or price, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Washed me in his precious blood, made me white as snow. Do you believe that? Are you too proud to believe it? Oh, what an awful thing pride is. And it grows as a man gets older and older, and the more it grows as he gets older, until it's almost impossible. But it's not impossible. Just take the place of a little child and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I come tonight. Take thee as my Savior. But now we have another picture, because it's a picture of the same thing, but it's like you're looking at another side of the house, you see. Same thing. It's another similitude of the character, but now in the hands of the Father, the work that he's doing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now it isn't treasure, a great many things brought together of value. Each believer seeing under his eye, the way he regards each one, precious as that truth is. And you know, even though the truth of the church and the one body is so precious, it does not eclipse the other truth. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're the individual possession, each one, of Christ. There are three things in Ephesians 1. Adoption. Then the next is the corporate blessing, in whom you have an inheritance. And the third thing is the Spirit coming to indwell. That's the body formed. The body. Christ and the believer is one. Whole church, one body. Every believer, everyone who puts his trust in Jesus is a part of that body. But that doesn't set aside the truth of adoption. That doesn't set aside the truth that you and I are going to reign with Christ, corporate blessing. They're all three true at the same time and to be enjoyed in the soul. But now we have the truth of the oneness of the pearl. You know what the pearl really speaks of? Feminine graciousness. That's really what it is. And that's the way it's understood in the field in which it's sold. Feminine graciousness. You see, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a great deal to be learned about the pearl. In the first place, the only place you'll find it is in the sea. And the sea is a picture of this world in its troubled state, unformed in the waters. And you remember the psalmist said, he drew me out of many waters. Well, there's only certain places in the world that the pearl will grow. And where they grow so many over in Japan, there's only one particular spot where they'll really grow ripe. And they culture them. And the best pearls are under constant discipline all their lives. That is, the oyster is. There are regular seasons for them. April is the beginning, and that's the birth of that oyster. And for 3 months, it goes through that stage where it's cared for specially And then 3 more months of special care and culture until in September the storms come and it has to pass through the storms. And then the harvest comes in December. Well, that's a picture. It's a picture of what's going on with the believer today. Because this pearl speaks of that which God is forming to be the companion of the Lord Jesus forever. It's a pearl of great price. It isn't a question here of the value so much, that's in the treasure. But it's a question of its oneness and its beauty. It's the helpmeet of Christ. Well, there's much to be learned about the pearl. You know, pearls today are cultured. And there has to be something, an irritant, in that oyster to form the pearl. But the irritant that is placed within the cultured pearl is taken from the opposite side of the world, from where the pearl is grown. And these little things that are placed inside of the pearl, the oyster that forms the pearl, they have to be exactly the same weight as the material that forms the pearl itself. Because the pearl will never form without an irritant. And there are those who go through their whole lives without any exercise towards God at all. And there'll never be any pearls there. Never be any pearls. Well, perhaps the more irritant, the larger the pearl, in a certain sense. And there's something else about the pearl, you know, whether you take the smallest one or whether you take the largest one, they're exactly the same material. And they're just as beautiful as to their size. How marvelous the ways of God in nature to teach us these precious truths. And he takes this pearl as a picture to us of that which he's forming for the companion of Christ forever. Well, that's the present similitude seen in connection with the kingdom. Now when the pearl is harvested, the shell and everything else goes. And there's nothing left but the pearl. And so we have the teaching of Romans. In Colossians, in Romans it says, reckon yourselves dead. In Colossians it says, ye are dead. And in Corinthians, Paul says, I die daily. May the Lord impress these truths on our souls, because there's nothing left but the pearl at the end. And the sooner we get rid of the rest practically in our lives, the better off we'll be. Because that's all that's for God, is the pearl. The pearl itself. But now we have here then a merchant man who knows pearls. He knows all about pearls. And he's seeking a goodly pearl. Now, those who sell pearls never put a price on them. When you go down and buy a pearl, you won't find a tag on a real pearl. You'll have to come to an agreement as to the price of that pearl, if it's a real pearl. If it's a real merchant who sells pearls and knows pearls, you'll never put a price on it. Because there's no price goes on that pearl until the transaction is made. Because that pearl is only worth as much as the one values it, who wants it. And if the one who's going to sell it knows that the one wants that pearl, he's going to put a price on it. Here's a pearl of great price. Who, when he found one pearl of great price,
found the pearl he wanted, and he was willing to pay the price. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. In the face of that scripture, dear one, can you say, well, I can be saved and lost again tomorrow? Can you? He bought it. He paid the full price. Can you add anything to that full price, that great price? Can you add something to it? No, you can't. Because we've already learned that that treasure is his. It's his possession now. The moment you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in other hands. You were in Satan's before. But now you're in Christ's hands. And you're his. He values you. And it's a pearl of great price in his eyes. He's the one that put the value on it. There was no value there before, you know. Sold all that he had and bought it. He bought it. It's his own possession. Oh, how this assures the soul in his presence of how he values his people. But this is a picture of the whole church as one. And won't it be a happy day, brethren, when all these bickerings and things that come into the lives of Christians that separate them will be gone forever? And every one of God's people will be found as one pearl, as it is intended in his eyes. May it be our desire now to act in keeping with this truth, but in holiness, so that his glory is maintained at the same time. Now we have another picture here. Again, 47th verse. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now here we have the gospel net going out to gather in fish, good fish. And you'll notice here that they, whoever they are, doesn't tell us. All they're occupied with is getting the good fish and getting them into vessels. It isn't just to get the fish, but to get them in the vessels. These are the ones who have discernment. And they seem to know which are the good fish. And they're putting them into vessels. Well, this is just another picture of the same thing. It's another similitude of the kingdom. And it has to do with the present day, in which the Spirit of God is gathering through his servants and putting into the vessels in a certain place where they belong. The good fish are gathered into the vessel. That's the order of the day, according to the mind of God. Gathering good fish and putting them in the place where they belong, in the vessel. And so the Spirit of God gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. But he isn't concerned about gathering any of the other fish except the good fish into these vessels. And the point here is the discernment connected with it, of gathering good fish and putting them into vessels. That isn't the spirit of the religious world today, even those who profess to be fundamental. Spirit today is the church of your choice. It's just so that they hear the name of Christ and believe on him. But we've already learned from the sowing of the seed that there are three ways in which it wasn't even received in the heart. And there was no fruit. And it formed a vast profession. But the point here is gathering them into vessels. Soon they're going to be born out of the scene entirely. And then what happens? Well, we notice now that they cast the bad away. They just leave them there on the shore as they gather out the good. Now this looks somewhat like the picture we had at the end of the tares. Story of the tares. We find that the wheat was gathered into the barn, and the tares are in bundles ready to be burned. We have a similar picture now in this end of this portion. We learn that the tares are going to be burned at the end of the age. It says world, but if you look up most any translation, you'll see that the translators used an original word there in the wrong way. It's the end of the age, because there's a great deal going to take place after this event. Now the end of the age occurs. I brought the chart tonight, had with me, I thought it might help. We have the end of the age here. I'll explain a little bit. In the book of Revelation, we have certain events that have to do with this close of this present period. We have all the judgments that take place, providential judgments, the preparatory judgments, the trumpets, and the vials, which most here are acquainted with. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the change that takes place in the heavens. And then the book of Revelation doesn't give us very much more. And there's a long period, and then it begins again. So we have to go to the Old Testament prophets to get this. Now this period, from the 1260 days to the 1335 days, is mentioned in Daniel 12, is a period of two and a half months. And as soon as the church of God is taken home, then there will be certain things that will take place for 7 years. The first part of it's called 3.5 years, when these things will take place. They're mentioned here. We can't go into this chart tonight except to try to locate the end of the days. That is the harvest and the end of the age, which is here. God speaks of this as 3.5 years in His Word, because it isn't yet the time when He's dealing with His people. But the moment He begins to work with His people, He calls it days. It's 1260 days. That's 3.5 years, but He speaks of it in terms of days, because He feels with His people as they pass through these trials. Then there's a 1 month more. Then there's a month and a half more. At that time is the judgment of this world, when every enemy will be put down and the kingdom will be founded and the millennial day will start. Now, after the great tribulation, as you notice here, is over, which we have in the book of Revelation and also mentioned in a way in Daniel. 7 years of prophecy to be fulfilled, in which the people of God will pass through. And during these 1260 days, times like there have never been in the history of the world, but you see, the Lord Jesus is going to come out of heaven. He's going to judge all that's false on the earth. The vast system of Rome is going to be judged at this time. The beast and the false prophet, as is mentioned in the book of Revelation, is going to fall with the kings of the earth. That's the kings of the earth, prophetic earth. That is the Muslim kings, we'll say. All the kings that surround Jerusalem, that have attempted to attack Jerusalem and oppose them, their kings will fall at that time, and their armies, but not the nation. The kings and the armies. The Lord Jesus then comes as the Son of Man to come in direct judgment at that time. Before that, the judgments are indirect,
famine, floods, pestilence, judgments that come either from the throne or from the temple. But they're not direct. But at this time, the Son of Man comes in a cloud. That is, it's his presence, it's his power, but he's not seen. That's what we have in our chapter tonight, where it says, the 41st verse. We'll go back now to what we skipped over. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now he gathers them out of his kingdom at this time. During this period, between the 1260 and the 1290 days, it's the time of the harvest. The harvest always comes at the end. And it's at the end of this present age. That's what we have in our chapter. The present age. You'll notice that the tares in the 30th verse of our chapter, let both grow together until the harvest. Till the time of the harvest. Now the time of the harvest can take in more than just the time at the end of the harvest. It's the time of harvest. The time of harvest. But the harvest ends at the 1290 days. And so the harvest takes in false Christianity, we'll say. Those who made a profession of Christianity and are false. They're the ones that are cut off when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven as the Son of Man, and he destroys the beast who leads that false system to its end. And the false prophet who has deceived men with the great delusion that comes after the true church is taken out of this world. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And at that time, the 1290 days, is when the Lord Jesus cleanses out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And at that time, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14. What does it mean for his feet to stand on the Mount of Olives? It means, we know the well-known symbol of a conqueror as he enters the land, he places his feet on that land to take possession. The Lord Jesus will take possession of the earth. The kingdoms of this world now are the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. It's the end of the age. And so that's when the kingdom is set up. What happens after this is something that happens after the kingdom is set up. And the Lord has to put down all these enemies, and all these things will have to take place. His own people will have to be brought to himself after he sets up his throne. The 10 tribes will come back. And all the enemies will be thrown out of the land and destroyed. All that opposes him, the land will be utterly desolated, crushed, the land of Israel, all the enemies that are there and the apostates that rejected their Messiah will be cut off, and Isaiah 24 says the land will be utterly emptied. Then the Lord sets up his kingdom and brings back his people that are in hiding. Because all this time, those who are faithful to him, he's hidden them away. And now he comes, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and Judah returns in blessing. That is the remnant. Well, I wanted to point out the time of it, so that we might get at least this point clear in our minds, that it's at the end of the age, it's the time when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, His feet stand on the Mount of Olives. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And all the profession of today will be judged. And there will be no survivors. Not one. My friend, the only way you'll survive that judgment is to take Christ as your Savior tonight. And the Lord will come and take you home to heaven before that judgment takes place. He's going to save his people out of that hour of temptation that will try the whole habitable world. But now, we notice also that the righteous in the 43rd verse will already then be shining in the kingdom of their Father. What kingdom is this? We've noticed the kingdom of the Son of Man now on earth. But now this is another kingdom. What is it? Well, it's the kingdom of their Father. That's the kingdom, the heavenly department of the same kingdom. The Son of Man's kingdom is on earth. The kingdom of the Father is in heaven, and the righteous will already be shining up there when this takes place. That's the church. It's only the church of whom it can be said their Father. Now, going on to the end of this chapter, we'll notice the 49th verse, so shall it be at the end of this age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is almost the same picture, but here we have just the reverse of the verse before it. In the verse before, we have the good fish gathered into vessels to be kept, and the bad ones are left for judgment. This picture is just the reverse. Now, if these two verses are understood, it will solve for us that which is a perplexity with most people in the studying of prophetic truth. The Lord Jesus is going to take his own out of this world before judgment, but he leaves the godly Jew in the land for blessing when he judges them. That's just the opposite. Some of you remember the passage that speaks of one being taken and the other left. Well, that's at this time. It's after the church is gone. It has nothing to do with the church. One is taken in judgment, the other is left for blessing on the earth. That's this verse. So shall it be at the end of this age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, because the just are going to be left on the earth for blessing. It's the kingdom day. That is, he's taking out the wicked so that the just may return into their land in blessing, just like we were singing in our little hymn tonight. He's going to cleanse the land of all the wicked. After the church is caught away in blessing, then he's going to cleanse the whole land, the whole prophetic earth. Is going to be punished. There's going to be the judgment poured out so that the land will be cleansed and Judah can come back to a cleansed earth, just like the ark rested on a cleansed earth in its day. It's a picture of it, you know. The ark is a picture of what's going to happen before the millennial day. And now during these 2.5 months, God is going to work bringing back the 10 tribes. He's going to allow the Assyrian to come up for the last time to test his people, so they'll learn to trust fully in Jehovah. And just as the enemy goes to attack, he destroys the Assyrians, the ancient enemy of Israel, and they'll never appear again. Well, the Lord says to his disciples, have you understood all these things? They said, yea, Lord. He says, all right then, he said, if you've understood these things, the faithful and wise scribe will take forth out of his treasure things new and old. These are the new things, and these are the old. He takes out of his treasure. That means that he's already enjoyed them before he ministers them. That's ministry in the Spirit. It's not ministry in the Spirit if it hasn't been enjoyed first. The fig has to be taken from the tree. The grape has to be taken from the vine. It has to be put out in the sun and dried. And then all the sugar comes out in its sweetness. It's the figs and the raisins that revive the man in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. Not bread or water. The figs and the raisins. That revived the poor man. It was ministry in the Spirit. It had to do with the coming glories of Christ and the blessings of his people. And that's what revived the man. So he brings out of his treasure things new and things old. Oh, dear friend, tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you haven't a part in this at all. You're looking on for certain judgment. But tonight, you can just bow to the Lord Jesus. You can have everlasting life. And as the judgment sweeps this poor world, you'll be safe at home. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, supreme authority, in the kingdom of their Father. Oh, what that expression Father means to the soul. Love and light and home forever.